Well, good morning to you. Let me invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 this morning, as we are continuing our series through the book of Genesis. You know, some of the worst hours of my life, at least as a kid, some of the worst hours of my life were those hours that were spent waiting for punishment. You ever been there? I remember times that, like this. I was in church and I was acting inappropriately in church, and my dad was the preacher. And sometimes he'd call me out from the pulpit, but the worst times were when after church he'd say, "When we get home, you go to your room and you wait for me there." And I'd wait in agony, knowing that punishment was coming. So you know what I did? Sometimes, at least, waiting in my room, I put on as many pairs of underwear as I could underneath my pants, knowing a spanking was coming. It didn't work usually, because when you're a skinny little guy like me, 10 pairs of underwear, it's pretty obvious. But sin always leads to consequences, doesn't it? One time I remember driving home late after I was driving home late after curfew, knowing Dad's going to be waiting up. This is before the day of cell phones. Dad's going to be waiting up. He doesn't know where I am. I'm coming in late. And I remember driving home thinking, this wasn't worth it. Right? Whatever fun I had hanging out with my friends late, it's not worth it. Right? Because sin always costs us, doesn't it? And this is where we find Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. They're caught in their sin, caught in their disobedience. And what are they doing? They're hiding from God in their shame. Right? They're trying to cover themselves with fig leaves. But there's no hiding from God, is there? In those first verses of Genesis 3, this was last week. Adam had done the one thing that God had said, that God had forbidden them to do, this one thing. You see, God had given generously, God had given freely and graciously to them all the good food that they could, that would be there to their delight, that would be that they might need or want, all the good, all the security that they would have in this garden paradise. There was no fear as they would walk with God in the garden. But there was one test, a test of obedience. A tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the middle of the garden, and it was never to be eaten from, never to be eaten from. God had said, the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And the question is, would they trust God and His word or not? And so what happens in chapter 3? Again, this was last week's message. Eve was deceived by the serpent to do the one thing that God had forbidden. And not only does Eve sin, but Adam follows his wife in that same sin. And this is the first sin that would plunge the world into the chaos that we find ourselves in today. A world that is broken and filled with conflict and suffering and corruption and decay and disease and death and evil and war and all of the terrible things that we experience in the world today. You see, everything that is wrong with the world today is owing to the sin that we, humanity, has brought into God's good creation and broke everything. And just like me, putting on lots of underwear in preparation for the consequence of my sin, Adam and Eve are here doing the same thing. They're putting on fig leaves to hide their nakedness before God, as if that's going to help. You see, the fact that in the garden they were naked and they were unashamed. You remember that when they were created by God, they were in the garden. They were naked and unashamed in their sinless state. There was nothing to hide. There was nothing to cover up. Nothing to be ashamed of, either before God or before one another. But sin changed all of that, didn't it? When their eyes were open, they saw the evil that they had done before God. They saw their own guilt before God, their Creator, and therefore they saw their nakedness, and they did what every one of us has done in all of our sin. They hid. And they tried to cover what was their shame and their guilt, hoping nobody would see the terrible thing that they had done, hoping that they would not have to face the consequence of their own sin. But one of the things we teach our children, or we need to teach our children early and often, is you may hide from others. You may even hide your sin from God. I didn't say that right. You may even hide your sin from your parents. But you cannot hide your sin from God, right? The one who knows and sees all things. And so here is God knowingly coming into the garden, and instead of the welcome fellowship that is to be expected there to enjoy, the people who is made to enjoy his presence, what are they doing? They're hiding from him. And so God calls out, "Where are you? Something is wrong here." And Adam and Eve must face God in their shabby fig leaves and their flimsy excuses, and ultimately face the consequences for their sin. And that's where we find them today in this passage in Genesis 3. So look with me, if you will, at Genesis 3, beginning in verse 8. If you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's word again this morning. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 8. This is the word of the Lord. And it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' And so the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. And so on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' And to the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your chain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life, and thorns and thistles it'll bring forth for you, and shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. From out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' And the man called his wife name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for Eve and for his wife garments of skins, and he clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, as we recall again the terrible consequences of sin, the punishments, the corruptions, the decay of all things, ultimately death that is brought into the world from human sin, Lord, may our response, first response, be that of lament, of lamenting over the terrible world that we find ourselves in. But Lord, let us also look inward to ourselves and see our own sin and the own place that we have played in this. that we too have rebelled against you. We too have been found under your condemnation and judgment. We too have experienced the consequences of our own sin and actions. But Lord, in this story of judgment, may we also find the message of mercy and redemption today. May we find the hope that you would have for us in this passage today. Thank you that even in the beginning, there was a trajectory of hope and of salvation and of the gospel from the point of human sin. Lord, may we rejoice in that together today as we celebrate Christmas. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, there are some things that we can learn about God from creation. All right, this is what Romans 1 tells us. Romans 1 tells us that God's eternal power, God's divine nature has been clearly perceived since the beginning of creation, since the creation of the world. Right? And so when we look at creation, we see the work of a creator. We see a designer. And in creation, we can see things like God's power, God's wisdom, God's creativity. I mean, there are wonderful things that we see about God when we look at creation, and we ought to do so. But there are other things that we ought to know about God that cannot be learned from creation. And these are the things that we discover for the first time in this passage today. You see, it is only in response to human sin that we learn first of the holiness of God. The holiness of God, His absolute moral purity. And His absolute distance from anything impure, like sinful human beings. And the fact that sin separates holy God from sinful man. These are the things that we begin to learn in this passage. And we see that God's holy response to human sin is that of judgment. See, God cannot overlook sin. There are consequences to sin, just as God said that there would be. And so we learn God is holy. But we also discover here for the first time the depth of the love of God for sinful humanity. Because in addition to God's judgment that we find here upon sin, we find something surprising, something wonderful here. We find the mercy of God in the midst of judgment. Mercy towards sinners who do not deserve God's grace. That's every one of us today. And for the first time, we discover now that God is not just a creator, but He is a holy God. He is a gracious God. And this is going to unfold and be important for the rest of the story of the Bible. And indeed, it is essential for us to understand in our own story, in our lives, how it is we can be right with God. We've got to understand this. Now, sometimes God is described by three attributes that we sometimes call the omnis of God. You've probably heard these, that God is omniscient, God is omnipotent, and God is omnipresent, the omnis of God, right? Which just, those words just mean He is all-powerful, He is all-knowing, He is all-present. See, omni just means all. And these are true of God, aren't they? God is all-powerful. He can do all things. God is all-knowing. He knows everything, past, present, and future. And God is present everywhere all the time. And these can only be said of God, can't they? But you see, when the Bible speaks about who God is and it begins to reveal who God is to us, it primarily speaks about two other things to us. And these are the things that we see here, and that is the holiness and the love of God. And we need to understand both. And neither is one is at the expense of the other. He is a holy God. He is a loving God. And more than anything else, these define who God is in relation to us, to humanity. And so what we find here of Adam and Eve is that God's response to their sin is both judgment, because He is holy, and mercy, because He is love. So let's think about these two things here in this passage today. Judgment and mercy as God's response to sin. First, judgment here. You see, the command of God was not complicated, was it? It was simple. Do not eat of that tree, the tree that's in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of that tree. No qualifications, no exceptions to the rule. Just do not, under any circumstances, eat of the tree. It'll kill you. Simple, plain. And so there's nothing here for them to claim ignorance in their disobedience. And so there is no other conclusion here than if you've eaten of the tree, then you chose willfully to disobey God, which is indeed what they have done. That they chose to believe a serpent rather than God and His word. They didn't take God at His word. They didn't trust God. Instead, they took a snake at His word and they trusted in Him instead of God. That's always Satan's goal, isn't it? Satan's goal is always to turn our hearts away from trusting God and His word. That's where temptation would always lead us, you see. And so what else can we say here except that they're guilty of doing the very thing that God says they must not do? They had sinned against God. They had sinned. And yet sin always leads to more sin, doesn't it? Sin multiplies itself like a virus inside of us. And so Adam and Eve here, they had sinned against God. They had eaten the forbidden fruit. But now you see what happens is they begin to compound their sin by hiding from God. And then what happens? Then they blame others for what is their own sin. You see what Adam says here? Adam says, listen, the woman you gave to me, she gave me of the fruit and I ate. And so instead of that simple, humble confession and repentance, Adam turns to blame another. The wife that he was made to love and to cherish and to protect, he throws her under the bus. You see already that sin has not only begun to alienate man from God, but sin has begun to alienate humanity one from another, husband from wife. It doesn't take long for the poison of sin to infect everything. And there's even a hint here in this language that Adam is suggesting that not only is Eve to blame for his problem, but maybe God Himself is to blame. Adam reminds God, this is the woman you gave to me, God. Maybe God is to blame for this whole mess after all. Adam seems to suggest it, at least here. And in turn, the woman then, she's got the finger pointing at her, and she in turn then points the finger at someone else. You see what's happening here. And she says, it's the serpent. The serpent, he deceived me and I ate. And another shifting of the blame, another absence of confession and repentance here. And again, what's happening is sin is leading to more and more sin. It always does. And the shifting of blame is just another way that we hide in our sin, isn't it? But sin and guilt demands justice and consequence, because God is holy. And so God is going to pronounce judgment here, and he's going to begin with the serpent, and he's going to move to the woman, and then he's going to move on to Adam and to the man, for they had all sinned. You see, instead of being partners in this God-given responsibility of stewardship over God's creation, of caring for what God has given to them as God intended for them to do, instead of being partners in this, instead they became partners in crime, in rebellion against God. And so here is God, and God is reading to them the verdict, if you will. God is judge over all things, and God begins to address the serpent here in these verses. And he says, but as we noted last week, you notice that this is no ordinary snake, is it? We need to understand that a snake did not deceive Adam and Eve. Satan did. The devil did. He is the serpent here. Right? And so the judgment of God upon this serpent, this deceiver, is his humiliation, his defeat, and his destruction. That's what God says to him. Your humiliation, your defeat, your destruction. He is cursed by God, it says. Now notice that Adam and Eve here, when you read on further, Adam and Eve received the punishment of God, but they are not said to be cursed. The serpent is cursed. That's the word he uses here. And that word just simply means rejected of God, cast out from the presence of God and all of his goodness. You see, the humanity will experience something of the mercy of God here, but not the serpent. Right? He will be humiliated by God. He will crawl on his belly. He will eat of the dust of the earth all of his life. He wanted to be the greatest. Don't we? This is what we know about Satan. He wanted to be the greatest. He rebelled against God. But God says your curse is that you will be the most despised. It is your fitting punishment. That's his curse. And again, this is not meant to be a lesson on why we don't like snakes, which I don't, or why snakes slither instead of walk. That may be implied here. But understand here that this is God's judgment upon Satan, that he's the real enemy here. And not only is he to be cursed and humiliated, but he's going to be destroyed. Right? That's the language of verse 15. In the language of verse 15, in this broken world, there's always going to be enmity. There's always going to be war, this ongoing battle between the people of God and the offspring of Satan. It is what we experience in the world today, in spiritual warfare and the things that are going on around us in this broken world. This is what we expect. But you see what God says here in verse 15, that one of the offspring of the woman, that he will be bitten on the heel. You will inflict pain upon him. He will know suffering. He will know the sting of sin. But in turn, he will crush your head. It's Satan's final judgment. The promise of it here. I love what Martin Luther wrote in that great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, when he wrote that line that says, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. His doom, his defeat, his end is sure in the promise of God, right? It is what God says here already in this passage. Is the curse of God. Now the woman and the man, they also receive God's judgment in their sin and for their sin. And their punishment here has to do with their primary roles and their God-given responsibilities on the earth. That now what God has given them to do will now be painful and difficult. And it's always a reminder of the consequence of sin. For women, that means the bearing of children will now be marked by suffering and grief. You see, this is the unique role that God has given to women and to only women in God's design, which has just been turned on its head in our culture. But this cannot be changed, right? This is how God has designed it, that only women would be the bearer of children. But instead of pleasure, it would be marked by pain now. Some will feel the pain of not being able to conceive. Some will feel the pain and experience the loss of a child. And some will experience the pain of both childbirth and raising children in a broken world. It's all painful. It's all difficult now. But it is what we have brought into the world by our human sin. Not our own personal sin, but the corporate sin of the world has broken what God has intended and God designed to be the joy and the pleasure of this life. It is difficult and painful now. And no longer will the woman know complete harmony with her husband. No longer will marriage be all joy and bliss. No longer will he be the godly protector. And no longer will she be the helper to him. But now marriage will be filled with conflict and division and sin. I take that from this last judgment that's given to the woman. You see what he says here? That your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Or your desire, this translation here, desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. It's a little bit of a difficult statement that's translated a little differently in different translations. But the key here is that the same two Hebrew words here for desire and rule over are the same words that we find in the next chapter in Genesis 4 with regard to Cain and his sin. It desires him, but he must rule over it. And so we get something of a conception of what kind of desire this is here when we understand that. And the point is, this is not a good desire. This is a desire to undo the order of God's creation and marriage as God intended. You see, what is now the sinful disposition of women will be that they would dominate their husbands. And it is the sinful disposition of men to now rule harshly over their wives, right? There is sin that has broken what God has intended in the order of marriage and what is meant to be good. It is meant to be a relationship of joy and of peace and of partnership and of love, but now it's filled with conflict and trouble because of sin. So if you're married here today and you've got conflict in your marriage, you should know, everyone does, because marriage is between two sinners in a broken world. Right? We see that here. It is part of the curse that we live in. And second, you should know that, well, conflict is the fruit of the sin of our own hearts. What causes the fighting and the conflict among us? It is the sin that we have in our hearts and the fact that we are sinners and we sin against one another. We're tempted to say, like Adam, the woman you gave me, God, she makes me mad. And not see the sin of our own hearts. And so to the woman, God-given roles are now difficult because of sin. And to the man, you see, it's the same, right? The man will likewise experience conflict in his marriage and with his wife and in his work. The work of bringing forth fruit from the land, the work of tending the earth, the work of protecting and providing. This work, too, is now troubled and difficult, isn't it? And every farmer here says, amen, right? I get it, right? It's a simple process, right? You farmers have something really simple to do. You plant seed, the food grows, you harvest the food, we all eat it, right? Except there is drought, and there are floods, and there's hail, and there's wind, and there's wildfires, and there's weeds, and there's bugs, and there's diseases, and any number of things threatens your ability to simply grow food out of the ground. It seems like all of creation is against you in it. It is not by accident. And it's not just farming, is it? I mean, everything that we give ourselves to do in our lives and our vocations are difficult now, complicated now. Why? Because sin has complicated, sin has corrupted, sin has destroyed everything good. So why is it that we treat sin so lightly, as if it's no big deal, when sin is the root of all of our problems and troubles, including the biggest problem that we have of all, that sin separates us from a holy God, no longer to be in His presence, no longer to know His blessing and His provision, to be guilty, to be ashamed, to stand under the condemnation and the judgment of God, right? This is what we learn here about God and about ourselves. That God is holy, and sin separates us from a holy God. That's why the ultimate result here, you see at the end, is their expulsion from the garden. And because that's indicative of the presence of God. You remember the garden was the place of the presence of God, the temple, the place of worship that man and woman was to dwell with God. And now sinful man must be removed from the presence of holy God. They are expulsed. They are sent out, cast away from the garden. It's God's judgment upon sin. But what about mercy? The mercy of God is woven throughout this passage. And it's unexpected, as mercy always is, because you see, the expected judgment is the swift and immediate death of those who had rebelled against God. For God had said, "You will surely die." And so we might expect that this judgment will fall swiftly and finally, and that this would be the shortest of all stories. We might expect that it would tell us God made the world and God made people to know Him, but they rejected Him and they ate the forbidden fruit and they died. The end. Right? Would that not be the expected story? That's justice without mercy. But God's justice here is mingled with mercy, isn't it? And already when Adam and Eve they're hiding because of their sin and guilt, and we know that God already knows already what's going on. He knows where they are. He knows what they've done. And yet God does not come bringing condemnation in His anger, as we do so often in our anger. You see, God spoke them into existence. God could have spoken them out of existence like that. But in response to human sin, what does God do? God comes to them. I mean, just notice that simple thing. In their sin, what does God do? God comes to them. And there is already good news in that, isn't there? God comes to us. God seeks after us. Adam and Eve were not seeking after God. What are they doing? They're hiding. But God is pursuing. He would not leave them as they were. He is gentle like a father. He's questioning. He's opening up their hearts. He's showing them mercy. God is holy. But He is indeed, as He says, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness also. So God's word is not broken. They have brought death into the world. There are terrible consequences to face. Every part of our human experience will be marred and broken by sin. We will come into the world separated from God, our Creator, spiritually dead. But hope is built upon the mercy of God here. For God not only seeks after them, but He gives them a promise. The first promise of the gospel. Genesis 3:15. One day an offspring of Eve, a son, will come into the world and He will destroy the serpent who had deceived us all, a Savior who will undo the curse. The promise of mercy is here. And the mercy of God takes those shabby fig leaves that they were hiding behind and says, "Let me give you some garments of clothing. Clothing of animal skins instead." It must have been the first atoning sacrifice. An animal is slaughtered for human sin, taking their place and now covering their guilt before God and their nakedness and their shame. God would cover them. Remember, the awareness of their nakedness was a picture of their guilt and their shame. And so God's clothing for them was also must have been a picture of God's gracious and merciful forgiveness for them. But it comes at a cost. Right? Mercy is always costly. You see, the reason that we've continued through Genesis this December, which a lot of times we take a break in December for Advent, is because this leads us to the truth of Christmas, doesn't it? The judgment of God upon human sin, our sin, is the reason why we need a Savior. It's the reason why we're lost and we're separated from God. We're hiding. We're guilty. We're ashamed. But just as God came to sinful Adam and Eve in the garden, seeking after them, so Jesus would come into this broken world, seeking after us, the lost. It's mercy. It's God's mercy. And Jesus would be the fulfillment of the promise of Genesis 3:15, the snake-crushing Savior who would redeem us from the curse, who would destroy our mortal enemy. And Jesus himself would be the sacrifice. He would be the one who would be slain, and by his death, he would cover our guilt and cover our shame when we put him on. When we put him on. Don't put on 10 pair of underwear. Put on Jesus, the Bible says. Right? And so faith is a putting on of Christ. Christ bore the judgment of God, the curse in our place, so that we might experience instead the mercy of God. That's the good news. And it's the best news of all, is that God is seeking after us, sinful humanity, just as we are. God is coming to us, and God is seeking us, and he's offering this forgiveness through the gift of his Son Jesus, free of charge. It is a costly mercy, but the cost is absorbed through the broken body of Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll celebrate in communion together tonight. You see, the Bible tells us that we only need to receive him. You see, this Christmas, there is no gift like Jesus. I don't need more stuff under the tree. I need Jesus. How about you? You bow your heads. Maybe God is seeking you today, calling, where are you? Where are you? Where are you with God? Know that you cannot hide, you cannot cover your sin. What you need is Jesus today. Are you covered by Jesus? Have you put him on? Have you received him? You see, we live under the judgment of God in our sin, but mercy is offered in Christ. He is God's gift to us this Christmas, if you would have him. Heavenly Father, I pray in this time of response, I pray that we would put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We would know him as Lord and Savior of our life. We would call upon him. He's calling to us, where are you? And Lord, may we say, here I am, O Lord. I need you. May we find in Christ the forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternal life. May we find in him your mercy for sinful human beings like us. Your mercy. And so, Lord, come in your mercy. Give us the Holy Spirit today. Open our eyes, open our hearts as you pursue people for your own glory. In Jesus' name I pray.